Our scripture lesson is taken from the book of Acts, and I'm not going to read all of chapter 7. In chapter 7, Stephen has his defense. He's been put on trial because he's saying things that really upset the apple cart. And the problem is that Stephen is saying things that you and I say all the time. And that is that you can be forgiven of your sins by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And the problem with that is that they have a culture, or the what Israel has had since the time of Moses is you go to the tabernacle before the tabernacle was destroyed in Shiloh, or you go to the temple that Solomon made after that tabernacle until that was destroyed, or you go to the second temple, the one that currently exists at the time when Stephen's preaching. You go there and you make sacrifices. You lay your hand on a sheep, a lamb, a bull, a ram, and you tell your sins, and the priest kills your sacrifice, and that's how you get your sins taken care of. So when Stephen and the other disciples are out there saying, ask Jesus to forgive you, and it's a done deal, it cuts the whole sacrificial system out. And Stephen, I'm sure, it says that Stephen argued with them all. And that's kind of comforting if you've ever had the desire to be argumentative. Stephen argued with them all, and he wins over and over and over again. And his basic argument is, we know from other scriptures, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all those sacrifices. All of those sacrifices prefigured Jesus Christ coming in accordance with prophecy, hanging on the cross, dying, being 3 days in the grave, rising from the dead. Salvation is found under no other name but the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in the Word of God. And they're so angry that they drag Stephen in for this trial. And he gives, well, I'm going to read the scripture that I'm going to read, but I'll tell you about his defense in a moment. I'm starting at verse 44. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet said, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You're a stiff-necked people. Your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law which was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. I don't know when you play Any of you play cribbage? Yeah? Okay. Do you play as the good guy or the bad guy? Because I always play as the good guy. And yes, you may find it hard to believe, but Noel is the bad guy. And so when I go way, way behind in cribbage, I always say, or I usually say, things are looking bad for the good guys. And this is kind of how I read Scripture, too. I always imagine myself in this, in whatever biblical account, I always imagine myself as a good guy. In this story, I read this story, and it's taken me about all week to get my mind around what Stephen is saying by the power of the Holy Spirit is, it is the general tendency, it has always been the tendency of people to resist the Holy Spirit. And I think as I read this story, I feel like the people in Jesus' day, Jesus said, your ancestors killed the apostles, killed the prophets. And you say, if we'd been there, we wouldn't have done that. Isn't that tempting to say when you read Acts chapter 7? They always resist the Holy Spirit. And this is the argument that Stephen makes in his review of biblical history. What he does, if you read the whole of chapter 7, he does a thumbnail sketch of Israel's history. And this is something that happens quite routinely in Scripture. There are more than one psalm. Psalm 105 does a review of Israel's history where it recounts, well, Israel got in trouble and the Lord bailed him out. And then a little while later, they got in trouble again and the Lord bailed him out. That's Psalm 105. God's always bailing us out. And Psalm 78 is almost the same message exactly as Stephen gives in his book. It reviews Israel history and it underlines all the failures. It's a pretty hard history. It starts, I'll give you some examples rather than read the whole chapter. It starts with Joseph saying, well, it says God called our father Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees, and then Abraham had Isaac and then Jacob, and then God picked out of 12 boys, God picked Joseph as the leader. And the brothers hated him and sold him as a slave to Egypt. And yet God made him leader, even though the brothers didn't want him to be leader. Then they were in Egypt for a time, and they were oppressed by Pharaoh and his minions, and God raised up Moses. And Moses was put in a basket and saved by the princess, the Egyptian princess, and raised in the palace. And when Moses got grown up, he went out to see how his people Israel were doing. And he saw an Egyptian was abusing an Israelite. He killed the Egyptian, not magician. He killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand, thinking he's going to fix things. The next day he goes out and he sees two Israelites fighting. One's giving another one an awful beating, and he tries to intervene. Why are you fighting? And the one that's doing the beating up says to him, who made you a judge? Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian? Who made you Lord and judge over us? And then Stephen points out in 35 of chapter 7, he says, this is the same Moses they rejected with the words, who made you judge and ruler? He sent to be ruler and delivered by God himself through an angel that appeared to him in the bush. So God sent you Joseph. You said no. God sent you Moses. And they didn't say no to Moses once. They just said no to Moses over. He recounts a lot of the times in Israel, they got up near the promised land and sent spies into the promised land. God said, you're going to have this land. The spies came back and said, we can't do it. Let's go back to Egypt. This is the history that Stephen recounts. And brothers and sisters, on a communion Sunday, we have a little different skew. On communion Sunday, we review our own histories. That it's not a bad thing to review your history. If you're unrepentant, you can review your history like David when Nathan the prophet comes to him. Do you remember David was supposed to be out fighting? And he stayed home from the battle. And then he committed adultery with Uriah the Hittite's wife, a woman named Bathsheba, and got her pregnant. And then had her son, had her husband Uriah killed in battle. Thought he got away with it, but Nathan the prophet comes to him and rebukes him. And David comes under conviction. You've got to say this for David. Some of the Old Testament kings, when the prophets came to rebuke them, they did like Stephen says. They rejected the word of the Lord through the prophets. Some of those prophets got killed. The tradition, Jewish tradition says, Isaiah went to hide from Manasseh, King Manasseh, hid in a tree, a hollow tree. They found Manasseh in the tree and set a guard. And Manasseh ordered that the tree be cut down with Manasseh inside it. That's a tough way to go. That's how some of the kings responded. King David responded with Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And he gives us, through his horrible sin, we get one of the greatest psalms of repentance in the world. Then later on, when David is thinking about his sin, we get Psalm 32. Blessed is he, blessed is he, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. So it started out, David felt utterly condemned in his life lost because he had committed these horrible sins. But after he was forgiven, he gets to Psalm 32, and he says, now when I think about that, what I did with Bathsheba, what I did to Uriah the Hittite, now when I think about my sins, and we can say, now when I review my history of fighting against the Holy Spirit, of resisting the Holy Spirit, now in repentance I can say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This is the communion story that we have. We have all stood up against the Lord at one time or another in our life. The Lord said, go this way, and we went that way. But he has provided through his Son forgiveness of sin, freedom to follow him and have life eternal. Freedom, like the Apostle Paul, to go from being on the bad side to being on the good side. Did you catch at the end there? You may, if you're new to this whole church stuff, you may not realize that Saul, who's mentioned at the end of this, they took their coats while they were killing Stephen. They laid him at the foot. It was such hard work. They had to take their coats off. And they put it at the feet of a young man named Paul, Saul. This is the one who was later to be renamed Paul, when he became a Christian. And it says in the first verse of chapter 8, and Saul was there giving approval to what they were doing. In other words, Saul is saying he approves of their killing him for him saying the temple's no longer needed. See? And Saul is met by Christ and his life is changed. So that he can say later on in his life, but God, grace was shown unto me, the chief of sinners, so that God would know how much grace is available. So these guys, you think, oh, the bad guys here are really bad. I've been angry at people, but I never actually stoned people. I wanted to. They deserved it, but I never actually did it. Paul actually helped in the process and committed himself to rubbing out the church. He resisted the Holy Spirit. Their concern was over the temple. And here's something that I want to say too, because it was about the building. And there have been times in my life where I thought, if I only had this, I could do much better. And I've been really working towards this change in the church, the renovation of the church, or adding some seats to the church. But I have to understand that the building is not what's important. And this alteration, we tried to do it for the glory of God, but it's secondary. I can remember, anybody remember DOS? Some of you old people. Okay, anyone remember Windows 3.1? I had DOS, and then I had 3.1, and then I had Windows 95. Anyone remember that? And after I'd had all of those upgrades, I thought, if I just had Windows 98, God could do something with me. And I've had Windows 98, that's a long time ago now. After a while, I guess, so I didn't want any more Windows upgrades. Yeah. And they came whether I wanted them or not. Yeah. Okay. And we, in our lives, we can think... If I had this, or I had that, or if I had a few more seats in our sanctuary, then God could do something. And just a reminder that the temple was never the focus. They had the tabernacle, and Eli's boys, Hophni and Phinehas, were sinning at the tabernacle. This is 3,100 years ago. And the tabernacle was in a town north of Jerusalem in a place called Shiloh. And the sin was so great, Jeremiah the prophet, in his day, when the people are saying, God can't punish us because we got his temple. Jeremiah in chapter 7 says, look at Shiloh. That was where the tabernacle was, and it was burned to the ground. And then Solomon's temple was burned to the ground. And Jesus had said to the people in Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen would gather her chicks, but you were not willing. Therefore, the destruction is coming. The Romans are coming. And the prophecy Jesus gave is the destruction of the temple. It's the same vein that Stephen is preaching in. The building is not what it's all about. It's about grace in the Lord Jesus Christ and being yielded to the Holy Spirit. So that when we read his word and we find in there things that we don't want to do, and we wrestle with the Holy Spirit, we understand our natural tendency. Don't be surprised if you don't want to be obedient. The natural tendency is to be disobedient. I have a little song on my laptop. I've got several windows open when I turn it on. And one of them is open to a YouTube video. And the YouTube video has an old hymn preset to play. It's called Fill Me Now. And it goes like this: hover, O me, Holy Spirit, bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with thy awesome presence, Holy Spirit, fill me now. Fill me now, fill me now, Jesus, come and fill me now. And I have that because lots of times when I get into the office, I don't feel particularly spiritual in the morning. And when you come into, if you happen into the office in the course of the week, I don't want you to find the unspiritual Russell there. I want you to find me full of the Holy Spirit, and that's not natural. For me, it takes surrender. Jesus said, if any man would follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is, reading the Bible is not the point. We read the Bible daily and pray daily in order that we might be surrendered to Christ on a daily basis, led by His Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you know it can be for you, it can be for me. The whole thing, we can go through the motions. But if we're going to love each other as God has called us to love each other, we're going to need the Holy Spirit, because that mind which was in Christ Jesus is a hard mind to have, where we consider others more important than ourselves. That's a hard one, isn't it? And we need the Lord's Holy Spirit. I appreciate so much the fact that the Lord has enabled us to do something here for Him. We just need to keep in our minds that it's for Him and not for us. Everything we need to do is for Him and not for us. Let's bow together in prayer.